Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Each of us views life from one or more perspectives. You know what a perspective is? A way of seeing things. Your perspective on life is your outlook on life. It's the lens through which you perceive life. And all of us have a lens by which we see life, one or more lenses. In writing about perspective and how it impacts what perspective you and I ought to live with, a Catholic priest by the name of W. Paul Jones wrote these words. He said, "What one sees depends on where one sets up one's shop. Mine is at the entrance of the empty tomb." Imagine today looking at all of life from the perspective of the empty tomb. It's a great vantage point from which to look at every aspect of your life, to look back at your past, to look at the present circumstances of your life, and to look into the future. And I want you to see today from the Word of God how the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead impacts your perspective on all three realms of life, all three tenses of your life, the past, the present, and the future, and thus how you live. And I want us to do that using the writings of Luke. In the last chapter of his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, I hope you'll turn there in your copy of God's Word and follow along. And then we'll jump over past the book of John to the book of Acts, where Luke again picks up his story of the life of death and resurrection of Christ and carries on the beginnings of the church. And we'll look at some verses in Acts chapter 1 as Luke carries on the story. I know you know the story well, how Jesus Christ, of course, died on that cross, was crucified, bearing our sin on that cross. And then on Sunday morning, that's what we celebrate today, he walked out of that tomb, leaving it behind, leaving the grave clothes empty, leaving the tomb empty. And we know from the Word of God that he began to make appearances to those who had walked with him in this life, to his disciples. One of those appearances was to a group composed of the 11 apostles who had followed him most closely, along with some of the other followers of Jesus. And it says in Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 48, on that occasion, here's what happened. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high.'" And then if you go to Acts chapter 1, Luke in verse 1 picks the story up that he finished in the Gospel of Luke, and he backtracks just a little bit to retell some of it to bring us up to date, and then he extends his story on out 40 days. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, "After his suffering, Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go in to heaven." First, from the perspective of the empty tomb, I want you to see today your past. And as you do, hear this message ringing out from the risen Christ, from the empty tomb, if you will. You can live in the forgiveness that Jesus secured. A certain psychiatrist said, "I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of their forgiveness." Everybody's got sin. Everybody's got stuff. Things they're ashamed of, embarrassed about. Things they know that has offended a holy God. And those things weigh on us. Because of the empty tomb, because of the cross that preceded it, that is possible. You and I can be forgiven of our sin. Jesus declares that in Luke chapter 24 in our text, beginning in verse 46. He said, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, usually when we think about Jesus securing the forgiveness for our sin so that we could once again have a relationship with God, we focus sometimes exclusively on his suffering, to use the word that Jesus used, on his suffering on that cross. And rightfully so. The Bible tells us that that was a critical element in our being able to have forgiveness for our sin. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And you can see from that verse and the others that though we usually talk almost exclusively about the cross when we talk about having the forgiveness for our sin, you can't put the focus exclusively there, because his being made alive, his resurrection, is essential as well for our forgiveness. Notice what Jesus said in the text in Luke 24, 46. He said the Messiah will suffer, but he didn't stop there. He said, "And he will rise from the dead, and therefore repentance and for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name." In fact, did you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, the Bible says this: "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin." In other words, that's how important the resurrection is. If Jesus had only died on a cross, we still would not be able to have our sin forgiven. It required the cross and his being raised back to life. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. And as he hung there bearing our sin, the Bible says that God poured out his wrath on our sins. And there as Jesus hung on the cross, he endured the judgment for our sin, the penalty for our sin. And what happened is when God raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later, what he was doing was he was declaring that the death that Jesus died for our sin was sufficient. That all the penalty for sin that would ever be required had been fully paid by Jesus Christ. There was nothing else to be done. Therefore, we could be fully forgiven. And so Jesus declares, because Christ has suffered and paid the full penalty, and God in raising Christ from the dead said, that's all the penalty I need. That's all the punishment that needs to be meted out. The Bible says that you and I can be forgiven if, Jesus said, we repent of our sin. Willing to turn away from it. Willing to turn our back on it and turn to God in faith and trust in Christ and His death on the cross in our behalf. Trust in the fact that God, in raising Jesus from the dead, was accepting the penalty that Christ paid as sufficient for our sin. Listen, this morning, that repentance and trust and faith is the initial act that all of us as unbelievers take to bring salvation to our life. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, that's the step you took some point in the past in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never been born again. You're still in your sin. Even though Jesus died and bore the full penalty and God accepted it, you don't have it applied yet to your own life because you've not yet taken that step that Jesus said is required. Repentance and trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning your back on your sin and living life for yourself and living life like you want to and turning to God saying, Lord, here's my life. I want to live life like you want me to. Would you forgive me? Would you apply what Christ did on the cross and what you did in His resurrection to my sin that I might be forgiven? And in that act, we are born again and we are made right with God. It is that same process by which you and I as believers experience the forgiveness of God every single day of our life. Even though we've come to Christ, all of us know we go on sinning. Sin still pops up in our life. And if we want to be forgiven of that, that we might walk in fellowship with God, it requires daily, ongoing repentance, turning away from it and trusting in Christ's fully accepted sacrifice when we do sin. Claiming the promise of 1 John chapter 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. No matter how many times you've sinned, no matter how many times you've committed that same sin, you confess it to God. You acknowledge, God, that was sin and it was wrong and I hate that I did that, Lord. I want to turn away from that. I want to abandon that in my life. God is faithful every time to forgive it, the Bible says. If He didn't, He wouldn't be just because He's already declared that the penalty has been paid for that sin in full. He'll demand nothing more of you. You're forgiven. Now, the key is we have to live in that forgiveness. And what I mean by that is this. You see, one of the most effective tools the devil uses in the lives of those who know Christ is unwarranted guilt or shame. By that I mean you committed some sin, you confessed it to God, asked Him to forgive you, you were very sincere about that, you're seeking to not live in that sin, but you still go on living in guilt and shame. Guilt that's not from God because He's forgiven and forgotten. But it's stirred up in our soul and the devil makes you feel unworthy. The devil stirs up all this guilt. You just can't get past it. And so that shame and that guilt keeps us from living in joy. And it keeps us from serving God. A lot of people say, I just can't serve God. I'm just not worthy. It keeps us from representing Christ fully out in the world. That's one of the devil's most effective tools. Even in the lives of, and especially in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, that's what could have happened to the Apostle Peter. Could I use him as an illustration this morning? Most of you know that story of Peter. You remember Peter, one of the inner circle of Jesus, one of His closest followers when Jesus walked this earth. And you remember what happened to Peter when it came time when Christ got arrested and hauled off to all those trials He went through? What happened? What did Peter do? Tell me. He disowned Christ, right? He denied Christ. Three times he had the opportunity to proudly say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. And all three times he denied that he knew Christ. In fact, even the last time, for instance, he cursed so they'd think he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 22, the Bible tells us that that third time right afterwards when he heard a rooster crow, it dawned on him what he was doing and it broke his heart. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And I think in weeping, I think that was him repenting. Yeah, I think he was crying out to God, expressing to God his sorrow, acknowledging how he denied him and confessing that to the Lord and weeping over how he'd broken the heart of God and had broken his own heart. Can you imagine? Brings tears to my eyes. Can you imagine how Peter felt as he watched Jesus die on the cross? Can you imagine how utterly shameful he felt, how broken he must have been. And then from Friday and into Saturday and overnight, so can you imagine the guilt and the shame Peter could have been writhing in because of that? But then the Bible says this happened. Of course, Christ walked out of that tomb on Sunday morning and he began to make appearances to his disciples. And the Bible says that Christ appeared to Peter. And that changed everything. And I think it says that he not just appeared to Peter along with all the other disciples, but I think he appeared to Peter one-on-one. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, that some of the other disciples reported that. They said, it's true, the Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon. And he mentions that very specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we read together earlier this morning, that affirmation of faith. It mentions, it singles Peter out as Jesus having appeared to him. And many believe that Jesus met one-on-one, the resurrected Jesus met one-on-one with Peter. And they dealt with that whole issue of his denial. Jesus, I think, assuring Peter that he was forgiven, assuring Peter that that sin had been cleansed away. And in John chapter 21, you can read the story, many of you know it, of how Jesus restored Peter back to ministry and said, Peter, you're not through. Peter probably thinking, you probably never use me again, Jesus. But Jesus said, oh no, I'm going to use you in great ways. And he restores Peter back to ministry. Peter could have been lost to usefulness in the kingdom of God for the rest of his life, wallowing around in guilt and shame because he had failed Jesus so much. But the resurrected Christ assured him of his forgiveness. And Peter went out and he lived in that forgiveness, never forgetting the grace that had been extended to him, and went out and brought great glory to Jesus in his life. Listen to me this morning carefully. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've truly been born again. You've repented. There's some sin in your life. Maybe it's some habitual thing you're struggling with. Maybe it was a one-time great failure. And you confess that to God. You've repented of that, truly brokenhearted over it, truly desiring not to live in that sin, truly having turned away, you confess to God, you ask God to forgive you, then know this, God has forgiven you. He would be unjust not to. He doesn't require anything else of you. We want to pay penance somehow or another. We want to go through some kind of efforts to be sure we're cleansed. God says, you don't have to do that. Jesus did all that. I raised him from the dead to show you I've accepted all that. God has forgiven you, and there is no reason for a believer ever to live if they've confessed and repented of that sin and sought Christ's forgiveness. There's no reason to ever live in unwarranted guilt and shame. The empty tomb shouts to you today that forgiveness has been given. Forgiveness has been secured by Jesus Christ. You've been forgiven. Live like it. Not in guilt and shame, but in the joy of God's grace, determined to live for the one who so died for you. If you're an unbeliever today, you're here, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Just maybe there's one unbeliever here today who just thinks, you know, that all sounds good, but I'm not sure God could ever really forgive me. There's this one sin that's so great, or maybe just the cumulative, you think the cumulative effect of your sin is too great to be forgiven. the empty tomb shouts to you today that there is no amount of sin that God cannot forgive, that Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection was not sufficient to cover and wash away. Your guilt and shame is real. You are guilty still before God. You ought to be ashamed before him, but you don't have to live in that shame and that guilt. Christ died and rose again so you could be set free from it in the forgiveness Christ has secured. The empty tomb gives you a whole new perspective on your past. You learn to live in the forgiveness Jesus secured. But not only does it change your perspective on the past, it ought to change your perspective on your present. And there's a message from the empty tomb that guides us in how to live our present, and it's this: live in the power that Jesus supplies. Go with me back to Luke chapter 24, where Jesus appeared in our text to the disciples, and notice what he said to them in verse 49. He said, I'm going to send you, he's talking to his followers, so this is a word for believers, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then later again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he gets even more specific about that power that's going to come into their life. He said to them in verse 8 of Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that's a promise that Jesus keeps to every person who commits their life to him. The moment you repent of your sin and turn in faith to Christ to save you, to forgive you of your sin, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. I don't think we marvel at that enough. Can you imagine that? This morning, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God himself lives inside you. You're his dwelling place. And the power that Jesus promised came with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came to live in you, the power that Jesus promised came to dwell within you. Now, I want you to realize this morning, or at least I don't think we can ever begin to really grasp it, but I want you to see from the Word of God exactly what kind of power that is, how much power there is that you don't call upon from the outside, but that lives within you. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, where the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them, here's what I'm praying for you. And there are several elements of that prayer, but I want to focus on just one of them. Here's what he said in verse 18 of Ephesians 1. I pray, this is my prayer for all of us today. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, and that word means experience, not know up here. You got to know it, comprehend it, but it means to experience it, to make it your own. I pray that you'll know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I mean, wow. Think about the power it took to take a man who was dead and raise him back to life to such a degree he'll never die again. That's what we celebrate this morning in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul says that the power that accomplished that, the same power that God exerted in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again, is the power that lives inside of you. The power, not that's over here that you call upon, the power that wells up, that's just already there naturally within you. A power, the Bible says here, that is superior to every other power in any realm. He says in Ephesians 1, this power is for us. It's for us who are in Christ. It's for our use. It is, that's the power that's in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything about how you and I live life. It is the power that will supply you with everything you need to serve God. Some of you are believers in Christ and you don't do much for God because you don't think you can. Oh, there's not much I could do. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within you. And he gave it to you so you'd serve him. You can do anything God asks you to do. He says in Acts 1:8, that's why I gave you the power. When the power comes upon you, you'll be what? You'll be my witnesses. Some of you think, oh, I'm just too embarrassed. I don't know what to say. The power of God is within you to talk about Jesus and to share Jesus and to serve Jesus. God will enable you to do it. You don't have to drum anything up on your own. It's not only a power that will supply you. It's a power that will shape you and change you if you'll cooperate with that power in the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I got a lot of stuff in me that I want changed. I don't like me very much in some ways. I like me better than I used to, but there's still some things I don't like, probably things you don't like about me either. That's okay. God's working. And the power of God, there's some things about you that you wish could really change. And the promise of God's word is that God wants to change you. He wants to, and he can, by this power that's within you, to change you from being so cotton-picking selfish and become selfless, to stop holding that grudge you're still holding. You just can't seem to let go of it. The power of God can set you free and move you from bitterness to forgiveness. You've got a temper. You just can't seem to conquer. God can take you by his power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power will change you from an angry person to a patient person, from a mean person to a kind one, from somebody who's controlled by their desires all the time to someone who has self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a power that will change you from living for yourself to living for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11 has this wonderful promise. Paul said, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. You have these desires that well up within you to do good, to be good, these desires to serve God. And the Bible says God will give you all the power you need for that to happen in your life. It's power that will supply you with that. It's power that will shape you like that. It's power that will sustain you through the most difficult times of life, through all the suffering and all the trials that this life brings. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul speaks of the believer being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I hear people say all the time, I just don't know if I can keep on doing this. I'm just so worn out by all these trials and what's happening in my life. Oh, you can do it. You can hang in there. You can endure. You can be patient. The power of God will enable you to do so in the face of suffering. The power of God will sustain you in the face of temptation and spiritual attack from the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his almighty power. Not by your power, by his. In each of these situations, it is his power and his resurrection strength that you need. It's not some power you conjure up yourself. That's why so many of us live defeated lives, all of us in some areas, because we're always thinking, okay, I'm going to conquer this sin now. I'm going to conjure up this willpower. I'm going to conquer this sin. I'm going to endure this suffering. You can't do it on your own. You weren't meant to. Back in 2011, during the Super Bowl, there's one of those great Super Bowl ads. You may remember it. It's a Volkswagen ad. Let's watch it. That is a perfect picture of you and I trying to live the Christian life on our own. It's like we're standing in front of that temptation we just can't seem to overcome, you know. We're chilling about it. It's like we think somehow, if I think hard enough, if I try hard enough, I can overcome it. Or I can endure through this suffering if I just think hard enough, trying to change in some form or fashion. And we keep failing. We have about as much impact as that little boy did. That kid couldn't do it on his own, and you and I can't do it on our own. It is only by the power of God, the power of our Heavenly Father, that you and I have a chance to have anything happen in our life. The word from the empty tomb for our present is live in the resurrection power that Jesus supplies. He promised He would. It's already there within you. Cry out. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ and the experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. The remarkable thing is we can through the resurrected Christ. And then finally, having seen how looking at your life from the perspective of the empty tomb changes how you see, how you think about your past, and it should change how you see and think about your present, what message does the empty tomb have in regards to your future? Because it has something to say to that as well, and it is this: live in the hope that Jesus will satisfy. Some might look at the events of this, what we call Holy Week, these days we've just been through. All the events, so many of them are awful. We watch Jesus being betrayed by one who was so close to Him. We watch Him go through those awful trials and a lot of suffering, punishment, and finally that cruel death on the cross. And then there's those 3 days in the tomb. And then we come to this day, and it looks like that story of Jesus has such a happy ending with the resurrection. But the truth is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the end of the story. And it's not ours either. In Acts chapter 1, Luke goes on to tell us what the end of that story will be. After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. As surely as Jesus came to this earth back long ago one day, the Bible's clear, He will return to this earth. And He will bring all of this history as we know it to a close. And that coming of Jesus Christ and everything that will ensue with His coming constitutes the hope of all believers. And that's what I want you to focus on. We talk about living in the hope that Jesus will satisfy. The word hope, I know many of you have heard me say this over and over again. The word hope biblically does not mean something we wish for. It is something that is certain. It was absolutely will be so. That's what the word hope means in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ comes again, there is our hope will be finally and completely fulfilled. A hope that was obtained for us and made certain for us by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is that hope? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it's the passage we read together responsively earlier when Chris led us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What is our hope? Let me sum it up simply for you this morning. Our hope This hope that we await, this thing that is certain for us out there in the future one day when Christ comes again, is the completion of our salvation. Always remember that salvation is not a one-time thing that happened in the past. You who are believers today, you were saved back there sometime. I was 16, maybe you were 8 or 28. Sometime back in the past, you talk about I was saved. Well, really, that was only the beginning of your salvation. You're still being saved today, and there will come a day finally when God will complete the whole process. That'll include many elements to it. The Bible lines those out in the Scripture. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, it speaks of our receiving on that day an imperishable, incorruptible inheritance that God has preserved for every single one of us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs." In fact, this is mind-boggling. "Together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." Can you imagine? We're going to share in the very quality of existence that God himself enjoys right now. We're not anywhere near that right now. It doesn't say we become God, but we'll share in the existence that is his, share in his glory one day. The Bible says in Romans 8, 23, that it'll include the redemption of our bodies. Don't like the one you've got? Good, you're going to get a new one. No more sickness, no more pain. Some of the things we sang about earlier, and the things that I like best, 1 John 3, 2 says, we're going to become just like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You're going to become just like him. And I think best of all, we're going to be in his presence, literally, for all eternity. Do you remember those wonderful words in John 14, 3? Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that where I am." Isn't that going to be a marvelous day? Think about this day that awaits us. That's our hope. One day we'll become just like Jesus. We'll be with him, the Father, in their very presence, living life just like they have it, with brand new, imperishable, incorruptible bodies for all of eternity. That is our hope in Jesus Christ. And listen to me this morning. Nothing will keep you from experiencing it. If you today are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, nothing will keep that from happening. Nothing will keep from you from experiencing that. That's the promise of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This inheritance, this what I just described, is kept in heaven for you by God, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God's up there guarding that inheritance for you. You think anybody's getting to it, taking it away from him? And not only is he guarding your inheritance, he's guarding you. If you're a follower of Christ, he's shielding you by his power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's shielding you. He will make sure you get to that day. Nothing will keep you from that appointment with God in glory on that day. Nothing in this life can happen to keep you from it. And death surely won't keep you from it. You'll be alive to experience it in all of its fullness. Jesus made that promise in John 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Your future in Jesus Christ is an absolute certainty. He will absolutely and completely fulfill this hope. And that should be more than enough to carry all of us through. Whatever we face in this life today, whatever suffering you're going through, whatever trials you're going through. We live in a world that's so uncertain, isn't it? You can't travel anymore. You want the airport you're in is going to be blow up. The world is full of all fears and uncertainties. But it doesn't matter what happens, nothing will keep you from that day. Tim Keller says, "Human beings are hope-shaped creatures. How you live today is completely shaped by what you believe about your future." Believers in Jesus Christ should see themselves as having a bright future that nothing can alter. and live accordingly. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Christian recording artist Carolyn Ahrens wrote a magazine column in which she shared something her pastor said in an Easter service a few years ago. She wrote this. She said, "The world offers promises full of emptiness, but Easter offers emptiness full of promise. An empty cross, an empty tomb, empty grave clothes, all full of promise. Full of promises for your past. You can be forgiven of anything and everything and live in that forgiveness. Jesus secured it on the cross. It's full of promise for the present. You can live in the power that Jesus supplies to enable you to be everything and do everything he wants you to be and to do. It is full of promises for your future. You can live in the hope that Jesus will fully satisfy. Those promises are yours if you'll claim them by surrendering to and trusting your life wholly and completely to Jesus Christ." And that's what I want to invite you to do in closing this service today. Most of you here today would say you're believers in Jesus Christ. There was a day when you gave your heart and life to Christ, when you repented of sin, trusted Christ to forgive you. And today I know surely as God has spoken to me, he's spoken to you and called you in some way to live what you believe. We all would say all these things, and we know those are true, but we don't live them. Let this Resurrection Sunday mark the day when we began to live like we had a resurrected Lord who has accomplished our forgiveness and our future and power to live in the meantime. But perhaps you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you're still in your sin, still separated from God, no power to, you'll never change yourself, never enough to please and satisfy God. You have no future. Today, would you give your life to Christ? Could we bow together, every person bowing their head and closing their eyes? You're a believer today, and you know that Christ, when Christ comes again, this inheritance will be yours. You're certain. How has God spoken to you today? What do you need to ask God to help you do by his great power to live the life that would honor and glorify such a glorious Lord? But oh, if you're an unbeliever today, you've never given your life to Christ, would you right now confess Christ? Would you say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I want to be forgiven." Just something like that. "Jesus, I know you're the Son of God. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. I believe that. Oh, Lord, would you apply what you did there to my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come and live in me? Would you give me this power and this future?" If you'd ask him right now, this very moment, nothing else you have to do. Jesus did it all. This very moment, Christ will save you, forgive you, and put you on this path we've spoken of this morning.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.